The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
King Herod heard of Jesus and his disciples, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has raised from the dead. And for this reason, these powers are at work in him. But others said it is Elijah. And others said it is a prophet, like one of the prophets of the old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me whatever you wish, and I will give it to you. And he solemnly swore, whatever you ask, I will give you, even half my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She said, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want to give me at once the head of John the Baptizer on a platter. The king was deeply grieved. Yet out of regard for his oaths and for his guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard who orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought him home on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
Please be seated for a moment. I don't know if maybe in your time you've read what's called the Reader's Digest. The Reader's Digest is a way of trying to read a book without reading a book. It's like you get the little snippets from the book, you know, and you think you've read the book. So they give you the ideas of the book. And they were very popular because people wanted to read all kinds of books, but they didn't have the time to read it. So they would read the Reader's Digest of the books. And they would get the central ideas. And when I look at the Gospel of Mark, I get a sense that Mark is kind of the Reader's Digest of Jesus' life. When you think about it, the Gospel of Mark is a very small gospel, very short. It's about 16 chapters. 8 verses if you go with the first ending, 19 verses if you go with the end, with the second ending. So you have virtually 16 chapters and 19 verses to the entire thing. So when one reads the Gospel of Mark, one gets the idea that when he speaks, it's always immediately. You don't get anything but the facts. You don't get any extra details. You don't get anything but the basics. In other words, when you read the Gospel of Mark, you just get the very essence of what Mark is trying to get at. When Mark is used by Matthew and Luke, as you probably know, it gets embellished. The stories that Mark has written gets embellished. They put histories, they put the birth story, they put all kinds of wonderful things that happened in the temple when Jesus died, the curse splitting apart and the dead rising and all these other things that are additions, perhaps, to what Mark originally wrote. So when you think about Mark, you must think about the essence of what Mark is trying to communicate and what Mark is trying to get across as briefly as possible. So when you think about what we're reading today in chapter 6 of Mark, and we're reading these 15 verses, because he's dedicating 15 verses to the story of John the Baptizer, you say to yourself, there must be a big deal for him to spend so much time. He's spending 15 very precious verses trying to talk about a particular situation in which he doesn't even mention Jesus' name. It's all about John the Baptist, but it's also all about the power structure that is occurring in the time of Jesus and the time of John. So what Mark is trying to get us to see is the inside workings of the political structure, the politics of the day, the unpretentious way of running a government. And so he helps us to see this through the story of John the Baptist. As we all know, John the Baptist was very adamant about not feeling good about Herod being married to Herodias' his brother Philip's wife. And so we know that he used to talk about this all the time, and Herod didn't really want to kill him. He felt bad, but there was something about him that was perplexing me because he reached them somehow. So he figured, let me throw him in prison, let me leave him there, and I'll go listen to him once in a while, and I'll protect him in a sense. But Herodias had a different experience about this. Herodias knew that he was against her, and she wanted to get rid of him. And so the day that the dance took place on Herod's birthday, and the girl was able to please the people. She was probably about 12 years old. She was probably the child of Herod and Herodias. And she danced. And so after that, the King Herod says, I am so pleased with what you've done. Anything that you want from me, you ask and I'll give it to you, even if it's half my kingdom. What happens right there is we get a real insight into what's happening with the power. In other words, Herod already made a promise to the girl that he would give her anything. And so the girl now, not knowing what to do, asks the mother, what should I ask for? And the mother takes chance at this point to get rid of John and says, give me John's head on a platter. So what you see right there is a revenge, right? A sort of a dastardly event happening here in which the King Herod is not able to do anything because he gave his word. Now, what Mark is trying to help us to see in this short but yet long pericope, the story, is that power by itself is perhaps corrupt from the very inside. It doesn't have any particular ethic. It doesn't have any particular sense of moral or ethics or any particular sense of justice. It is based on just all kinds of corrosive ideas that he wants to point to us. For instance, this sense of loyalty, which really is rooted more on guilt than anything else. There's no integrity, because if you think of integrity, you finally think of someone who is courageous to stand up and say, no, that what you're doing is wrong. But no one did that. In the circle in which Herod was operating and in the people that were around him, they were just corrupt. They were all kind of fighting and moving and trying to take power for themselves, and there was no real order. And I think what Mark is wanting to see and help us see is that the kingdom of God at this point through John and through Jesus, what they are against, up against. They're coming up against a very system that is very corrosive and has no morals. It has no ethics. It has no sense of justice. And this is why John's head was taken off. Because he made a promise. He made a promise to his friend. I mean, just think about the characters in the story. That because he was offering his daughter anything in the kingdom, and she asked for the head of John, that he was able to do it. I mean, only because he gave his word. Not because it was wrong. Only because he gave his word. Because he wanted to maintain a certain kind of feeling and a certain power and control over the people. So what I'm trying to get at basically, I know it's come all over the map here, but is basically that the gospel of God, the kingdom of God, is a very different kind of power structure. It's a different kind of organization where you have Jesus coming into the world teaching us that there is respect, that there is love, that there's mutuality, that there's power with people, that there's working out through justice and reconciliation, all that the people need by themselves, working together. That is coming up against a kingdom that is so controlling and so self-serving and so self-focused that you see the story coming through in this particular gospel reading. Now, we're almost halfway through the reading in the Gospel of Mark, and Mark is trying to tell us this is what's happening. This is the essence of what Jesus is all about. Do you ever wonder why Jesus really came? It's not only so that he can give us life and save us, but he's also to reveal what's happening around the world, to help us to see that what went on during the time of Herod and John is still going on today. The idea of power and the idea of corrosion and the idea of this loyalty and this ability to excuse lies and to ignore injustices are the things that are happening today. And so the question then I think of when I read this is what is my commitment to the world in view of this? What is my faith worth in light of this? What am I supposed to do with my faith in a world that still has this type of corruption? If I know it because I've been taught through the Bible that this happens and these are the way people are and this is the way power works, am I supposed to just completely ignore it and allow it to happen? Am I to be complicit with it and allow it to continue? Or do I stand up in some way and respond to that in some way that calls it out and that tries to seek justice for the people?
even though I may metaphorically or otherwise lose my head. You see, the faith that is being taught to us is a faith that is about death and life. We've taken on this faith as an ideology. We've taken it on as just an idea, something that we carry with us and something that we think about. But it's not a fundamental life principle that we live. And faith in that capacity is nothing than just another idea. And so we live in the world and we're complicit because we do nothing about the injustice we see. We're complicit because we don't change the world that is corroding itself, destroying itself. We just come on Sunday, perhaps, and listen to the Word of God and go home and feel good about it. But we do nothing else. And I think this story today is really a wake-up call to ask you, what are you willing to lose your head for? Is that where your faith is? Because a lot of people don't think that faith equals losing your head. That's how serious Mark is. That's how serious Jesus was. That's how serious John was about what they believed and how they lived their lives. But for us, 2,000 years removed, it's just an idea. But the corrosion, the injustice, the cruelty, the horror, it's still all around us. It's the same principle that operates all around us, and yet we just complicitly go along. The worst thing we can do is just see it as a historical fact and move on with our lives. Oh, that happened to John, but God is going to redeem. Okay, yeah. But John stood up. Jesus stood up. His disciples stood up to something. They stood for something. And this is the essence of the gospel message today. What do we stand for? What are we up against that we have closed our eyes? I've told you many times when I look around and I've gotten into all this, you know, ecology and all that, I can't believe the damage that we constantly do to the earth, the destruction that is everywhere. And we still argue that it's just the way it is. It's not true. Or we need jobs. Or the injustices between our brothers and sisters, the blacks and whites, the gays and the straights. It's no big deal. I mean, what are we doing? So this is what I think the text is challenging me, at least, to say, where do I draw the line in my life? Where do I step and say, this will not continue anymore, and I will do something about it? And it doesn't have to be in those issues. It could be in issues of aging. It could be an issue of people who are ill. It could be people like, how do you raise your kids? But something that you stand for because you see beyond the moment, because you see beyond your immediate need. You see perhaps into the future. And this is what we are. We are the people of the future. And we have to motivate ourselves to think and live in that way. Otherwise, we're just repeating something that's just an idea. And so that's why I get caught up with this text, because I was probably going to read another text because I was saying, I don't know if I can pull this one off, because this is a very complicated reality check that we get from Mark. And he's given us the time, and he's showing us how important it is. Given how he briefly writes about everything else, he spends so much time telling us that this happened because one person in power can decide to do it, because he gave his word. Are there no laws? Are there no truths that people have to live by? Aren't there some right and wrongs that people have to follow even though they are in power? Or do they have carte blanche? Can they do what they want? And that is what we really have to look at, the power that tells us who we are, what we are, how we live, and how we should treat others. This is where we have to become critical and reflect on what's happening in our lives. And so I challenge you today to think about the faith that you hold. Is it a faith that is a faith grounded in a position where you take a life position on it, or is it just an idea that you say, chocolate or vanilla, either one is fine with me? That's not what this is about. It's a very serious commitment that God is asking us to get involved, to take on. And so he shows us the characters that work in the circles of power, these brutes, these very self-centered, these pack of wolves that play that as though they're loyal to each other but are out to eat whatever meat they can have because they are really functioning for themselves. And this is what we're up against in our world. I know it's not probably the best sermon to give when you come back from vacation, you know, especially the vacation that I had, which was wonderful. You know, I spent, as I was telling some folks, 3 weeks in the woods, in the redwoods, and I was able to just dream. I was able to just walk and not think. I looked at the trees, the moss, the butterflies. I listened to the birds. I looked at the slugs. I had chickens that were waking me up every morning. That's a different world. That's a world that is beautiful. That's a world that is a gift. That is a world that brings things together in a way that is so beautiful. You can feel the presence of God. You know you feel valued in that particular environment. And yet I come back and I hear all the political stuff. What's happening in Afghanistan? What's going on in Syria? What's happening in Africa? All these different things that are happening, and I feel as though the world is going crazy. I feel as though I'm going crazy. I heard of temperatures that I never heard before in the Midwest, Pacific Northwest, 120. These things are realities that we have to look at. We can't just be numbed and continue to go on with our lives as though everything is fine. Things are changing. People are dying. Things are being destroyed that can never be brought back. This is what the gospel is about. It's that serious. What will you do with your faith? What will you do with the light that you have? Will you lose your head? Metaphorically or really? Unless you do, unless you're there, I don't know if you get the message. I don't know if we get the message. Amen.